employed, as you will, as the power source. And then he told a wonderful response, you remember, at another point, that you know, if a person casts himself out, if he destroys his own house, he hasn't succeeded. If Satan casts out Satan, then he is lost. So you don't want to call upon your own power to destroy yourself, which is essentially what they were accusing him of doing. But that aside, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Or what is it that can condemn a person once and for all, forever and forever, irretrievably, to hell? What is it? What is the unforgivable sin? There is, yes? There an ultimate and final rejection from the heart of God and His appeal. Right. Correct. Correct. Right. Right. Of God. Right. Yeah, you're rejecting God's word. You're rejecting God's word. Right. Right. Let me give it as an illustration. And I'll use a medical illustration for a moment. A person is ill, and there's only one medicine that will cure them. And the person flatly refuses to take the one medicine that will cure them. Is themselves. Death. It is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is what condemns us ultimately to an eternal separation from God, is to refuse the one medicine that God has offered that will cure us. Is to refuse the source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, who came to liberate us from the power of sin and the presence of sin and the penalty of sin. If we reject the one cure, if we reject the Savior, that's the only thing that cannot be forgiven, because what we're doing is we're rejecting the solution. And so that's the reason it's unforgivable. Not because we've said something bad or done. I remember my own dad. I remember taking him to an evangelistic meeting once, in fact, Billy Graham in Boston, and I was witnessing to my dad about the Lord, and I was trying to get him to go hear Billy, because you know I had come to Christ through the Billy Graham organization myself, through the Howard Butt campaign a little bit earlier, and so I wanted to come hear Billy, and he sat there and he was just making snide remarks and critical, and he says boy, he says I like Bev Shea singing, he says, but I don't think much of Billy's preaching, and he was just giving me a hard time, and then we talked afterwards, and I think he was kind of trying to needle me to see if I would react, you know. Please, Lord, don't let me react. And so afterwards we talked, and he said something very candidly. He said, Eddie, as I was known in those days, he says, Eddie, he said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that, or have you ever heard of that? If you have, then you understand what I'm saying. He was saying, in effect, I have been so bad, I have done so many bad things in my life, that I'm too far gone. I'm beyond the pale. And what I tried to tell him is, it's tough to witness to your own parent, or to someone that's close to you, because they know you so well. Or they view you as so youthful that, you know, how do you get respect? Be that as it may, I said, Dad, I don't know what all the things that you've done. I don't want to know all the things that you have done. It doesn't matter what you have done. The fact is that Jesus died for all of our sins. All of our sins. That there is nothing that is so heinous. I mean, look, Jesus prayed for even the people that put him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if he could pray for the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him, there is no unforgivable sin, except for the rejection of the one who forgives sin. You see? You see the point? Right. That one thief and the two... Yeah, right. One heard him, one didn't, on the cross. One thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other one said, look, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off the cross and get us off too. And was cursing and so on. And the other thief said, listen, man, you know why we're here. We deserve it. We're murderers. We're thieves. This man has done nothing. But all he knew... By the way, the thief on the cross who did not repent is a microcosm, a snapshot picture of the attitude of the person who finally is in hell. Someone said, well, what's it going to be like to be in hell? Well, there are a couple of places where you can see a glimpse. One is the thief on the cross. The other one is the story told by the Lord of the man who was rich and Lazarus was at his door, and he then dies and unrepentant, and he's in a place of suffering. But the Bible says, Jesus himself talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. And Jesus said about hell that it is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever remember that phrase? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I began thinking, well, that means that these people are in hell and they're wishing that they had repented of their sin. But that's not the case. See, gnashing of teeth is grinding your teeth in seething anger. Seething anger. See, the thief on the cross was not repentant. He was angry that he was there. The thief who was caught and is not repentant is not angry, is not repentant over his having stolen. He's angry that he was caught. And the point of the attitude being expressed by the thief on the cross and the point of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth is that there is no repentance, there is no remorse, there is only continual anger over being there, over being in that place. And we just have to recognize the fact that there is no second chance. That's a terribly important thing to realize. That's why you mustn't reject the call of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. Yes. Right. 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 Which is, right.
Okay. What you're doing then is if you are not receiving the redemption provided by Jesus,
yes,
then you are on the work schedule. I was good enough. I should have made it. I was better than that guy. Call him a Christian. He did this, this, this.
Right.
And so what that person is asking is they're bitter. They are judging God because they believe they should be rejected. They should be in the hell.
Yeah, there are people whose attitude is exactly that way, and in effect, I remember myself feeling that way before I was a Christian. I felt that if there were a God, and I didn't know about God at all, that I assumed that He would mark on the curve that because I was better than average, and since I was a better than average kid in a terrible neighborhood, then God surely would take all of that circumstance into account and give me credit, partial credit, at least for my effort and for my rising above some of my circumstances. And I had this rationalization. That's really what you're talking about. Is, yeah. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, there's no partial credit and there's no marking on the curve. God marks on an absolute scale, and that's why we're undone, because we all flunk. Unless we have Jesus in our hearts. Right.
When you see someone caught up in adultery, you see somebody caught up in drunkenness, you see somebody caught up in selfish ambition, you see somebody, these are all characteristics of the sin nature.
Right.
Nobody goes to hell because of adultery, because of selfish ambition, or because of
specific acts.
They go to hell because of everything Jesus.
The source of the solution to their problem.
Even as such, when you receive Jesus, the sin nature is still there.
Right. Yeah, well, right now, as believers.
Right. We can still choose
to sin.
To walk with the Lord.
Exactly.
We're still in the case about the person in the church who has a lifestyle,
right,
which is just a testimony that they are not
at that point,
walking with the Lord.
At that point, they're not walking with the Lord. Exactly right. Good answer. Yes.
I had a terrible experience with a brother of mine about 6 months ago. We were talking to him, about the Lord and about the scriptures, and he was really rejecting, and he finally said, "That book is full of crap," and it broke my heart. And,
I hope that wasn't his final word on the matter.
Right.
And yet, God's not through until the last gasp, and we don't know what kind of business God can do or will do with a person, even on their deathbed. But we can't rely on that as a solution, as a hope. All we can do is to try to continue to seek to present the gospel to them, to seek to lead them to the Lord. And if they refuse, ultimately, that's a terrible tragedy. But it may be in the end that if they're one of His and they're simply in a place of momentary rebellion, of backsliding, that they will repent of that and come back to Him.
I've got to tell a story on my dad. My dad hated church, hated pastors and everything, and he was 60-some years old. Mom asked him if she could bring the preacher home to have lunch on Sunday.
Right.
It was a big deal at our house. She did. Dad treated him okay, but he asked him when prayer was over, he had him to pray, "Do you like potatoes?" "Yes, mashed potatoes." He said, "Well, hand me your plate." Handed him the plate. My dad took his fist and put it in there and slapped him on his plate. And it was just, my mom just couldn't believe it, you know. 2 years later, my dad was led to the Lord by that pastor.
And that when I want something that is wrong, when I say something that is wrong, when I do something that is wrong, when I make choices that are bad choices, basically I am rebelling against God. It's an act of rebellion. So that these actions, which seemingly are, you know, there are people who say, well, I'm only hurting myself. Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay. Now that's, we're talking about self-destruction. I'm only destroying myself. I mean, think about the import even of that phrase. I'm only hurting myself. That's kind of a stupid thing. That's one of those foolish things. But the behaviors that accompany the attitude are what's being spoken of here when it talks about foolishness. I can ruin my own life by being stupid. And that's what's being said here. Foolishness of a man twists his own way, ruins his own life. And it's an act of rebellion, for his heart frets against the Lord. Chapter 14. This is an interesting one, because this is one of the few that applies specifically to women. Now, there generally are generic phrases or terms or descriptions here, but that are being used. But here is one that is that refers to women in a given situation. Chapter 14 of Proverbs and verse 1. Chapter 14 of Proverbs and verse 1. The wise woman builds her house. We talked about when we were on Mother's Day, Proverbs 31, and all that a godly woman does in order to create a home and to create a family situation. A wise woman builds her own house, but the foolish... 14 of Proverbs in verse 1, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her own hands. So the idea being that a person can be responsible for undoing all that they have built up. And by the way, there's another passage that refers to people generally, or men, being also those who foolishly pull down or trouble their own houses. And it says, those who trouble their own houses will inherit the wind. There is a terrible consequence that comes about when we do those things that hurt our own family, that hurt our own house. And this is just happening to be referring to a woman in this particular situation. Well, besides those things, the time has gotten away. There's so much more even to talk about as to the reasons why we make our bad choices. We're going to talk about these next time, some of these others, including ignoring God's word, including the influence of evil companions or friends that don't have a good influence upon us, and including Satan himself, who influences our choices. There are influences on our bad choices. We've not talked about all of them, but there are also solutions to our bad choices. That's what we're going to talk about next time. And there are some steps that we can take to avoid making bad choices, to avoid self-destructive behavior. And that's what we're going to talk about next time. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer, shall we, for this part of the lesson. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that you give us the truth of your word. Sometimes it's not flattering. Sometimes it's not a pretty picture that you paint in your word. And when it fits in our own particular case, it sometimes is very uncomfortable. And yet we recognize that you never leave us feeling that way. You never leave us feeling somehow that we have just been beaten up, but rather you leave us in the position of those who are shown the truth, but then there is always a solution. There is always a way back. And the only reason there would not be a way back is to reject the solution. How we thank you that you are the one who brings us healing, that you are the one who restores those years that the moths have eaten. We thank you, Father, that we can make new choices that are good ones, even though we may have a track record of making some bad choices. We thank you, Father, that we can build as well as tear down our own lives and our own homes. For this we are so grateful, and we are so thankful, and we praise you. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.